Christ is the one who has borne all your anxieties, has taken them into his person, every worry, and he crucified it once and for all.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Lord, look! There, where he struck the river. He bleeds. The water turns to blood.
God.
See how it spreads.
It is blood.
That you may know the power of the Lord. For 7 days, Egypt will thirst.
7 days without water will
fill every jug and jar.
Pestilence will be everywhere.
For it's 7 times 7 days. No magician's trick will set your people free.
There's a little taste of a film depiction of at least one of the plagues, the Nile turning into blood that God sent upon the Egyptians when his people were enslaved there. Moses says, so that you will know that the Lord is God. So, there's all sorts of incidents in the Old Testament of God sending plagues. He sends plagues on his own people when they rebel against him, on other nations. But Egypt seems to be a unique case. Egypt gets 10 plagues. We'll talk about some of them here for the next few minutes of Issues, Etc. on this Monday, October the 12th. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. He joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson on Moses and the plagues in Exodus Chapter 5 through 10. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good day, Todd.
God is not above sending plagues upon his own people, on other nations, but Egypt gets all said, 10 plagues. What's different about this situation?
What's different is really something that does normally happen when God does send a plague. It just so happens that this week, the gospel reading is about that rich man who comes to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, oh, you want to do something? And then he takes a look at one of his idols, and his idol is his wealth. And it's not at all unusual that the way that God brings us around by using the law is to really attack the idols that we have. And so somebody who may be wealthy may find himself all of a sudden short on money. He may not be able to pay for the things that he had. He may have to live in a car. And it's a way that God does definitely in these 10 plagues. Which is very, very interesting is that each of the plagues is actually an attack against Egyptian gods.
Now, the number 10 is significant in both the Old and the New Testament. Not that we want to make too much of it. We're not going to talk about the 10th today. But should we note something there in that particular symbolic number?
I believe that numbers are always important. 7 normally refers to the Holy Spirit. 12 is a perfect number. I remember when Peter asked, how many times should I, forgive? Just 7? No, it was 7 times 70. So 7's an important number. 10 we remember, of course, with the 10 Commandments, that God has 10 Commandments. And here's an opportunity where Pharaoh is going to have 10 occasions when he may repent of his desire to keep Israel in Egypt. And therefore, I would at least point to the 10 commandments as part of the 10. Did you have something else in mind, Todd?
Well, I mean, this is also sometimes a number that will stand for completeness. That this isn't just a kind of a kind of a tentative judgment on God's part. He's made up his mind on this one, it seems.
Yes, in fact, though we're not going to talk about the 10th, he makes it clear to Moses that this is going to be the last of the plagues, which is number 10, which we're going to talk about next week. But it is clear that God has set this up from beforehand. In fact, the plagues couldn't have come into existence unless God was preparing for some of that to happen. So that's really kind of important to understand.
Now, one of the things that we have to deal with here, and that is that some of the plagues, at least the initial ones that God ascends upon the Egyptians here, are at least they appear to be reproducible by Egyptian sorcerers and magicians. What do you make of that?
Yes, there are two ways we can understand that. For example, even in the miracle where Moses let down his staff and it became a snake, there's no doubt that some of these magicians or wise men have been trained to hold, and we believe the snake would be a cobra, in such a way that it looks like a straight stick until you drop it. That could be one of the points. However, I also remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And listen to verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. And those are the words used for miracles. So it's quite possible that Satan was behind some of the magician's work, although it could be a trickery of hand. It's just not clear from the text. But at any rate, even when their staffs become snakes, guess what happens? Moses' snake eats all of theirs up. So it still shows the weakness of the Egyptian magicians in comparison to the true God.
In Exodus chapter 5, we're given an overview of the circumstances under which the Israelites are laboring for the Egyptians and how difficult Pharaoh is making it on them even before the plagues begin. With about a minute and a half here, how would you describe that situation?
Yes, the first item isn't to let the people go so much as to let them go to hold a feast to the Lord in the wilderness. And they would have to go to about a 3 days journey, and therefore that is what they are requesting. Now, if they have that much time to go on a 3 day feast, Pharaoh has the impression that they're just stalling, that they're lazy, and instead tells them, you still need to make the same number of bricks, but now you have to go out and gather your own straw for the bricks. In other words, they now have extra work to do, but the number of bricks that they have to make is not limited. And so they almost get pretty angry, first at Pharaoh, then at Moses, and Moses is kind of a little angry at God because of what is happening here.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, the 12th of October. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on Moses and the plagues in Exodus chapters 5 through 10. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back, we'll talk about how Moses is at least at first somewhat perturbed with God. God had sent him to call for Pharaoh to release his people, and Pharaoh's reaction is to make their work harder. Then God's reaction is to make life for Pharaoh and for the Egyptians as well that much harder as well. We'll talk about some of the plagues that God sends on Egypt and how it is dealt with there in the book of Exodus with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Tom Baker, we continue to teach a Sunday school lesson with him on Moses and the plagues right after this.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey, Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida, St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois, St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California, Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan, the Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California, St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York, Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois, Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado, Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois, and Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker in Exodus chapters 5 through 10, the plagues that God sent upon Egypt. Here's a little bit of what is found today in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Martin Luther Day by Day. Each day on a page for 365 days of the year, a little bit from Luther's writing. This is one titled The Active Word of God. He says, if there were no such sects, he's talking here about false teachers, through which the devil awakens us, we would become too lazy and would sleep and snore ourselves to death. Furthermore, both faith and the word would become dull and rusty among us until everything were destroyed. But instead, such sects are our whetting stone and burnisher that sharpen and hone our faith and doctrine so that they shine bright and pure like a mirror, and we become acquainted thereby with the devil and his intentions, and become ready and skilled for battle against him. For he concludes, for the word of God is an active thing, so God gives it work to do, hanging and harrowing both the world and the devil upon it, that his power and might be revealed and lies put to shame. There's a little bit of the 16th century reformer on this day from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Martin Luther Day by Day. Find out more about this devotional resource at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. Tom, let's talk a little bit about the reaction that comes by various people when Moses first goes and says, let my people go, as you mentioned before the break. Pharaoh's response is, well, they have too much time on their hands. Let's make them work harder with less resources. Moses gets discouraged. Then God goes into kind of a long history lesson with Moses about who he is. Why does he do that?
I believe the most important passage in the New Testament in regard to this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it has a listing of what was happening to the people of Israel. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea. And then it says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. Do not indulge in sexual immorality. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them. And then this most important verse 11, which I think is behind this Sunday school lesson. And teachers need to be aware of it. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Now, the word here, example, either can mean something that is worthy of imitation or a dissuasive example as a pattern of warning. And I believe it is the latter here, that look at what happened. God makes a promise to you Sunday school children in your baptism, and then things start happening in your life, and you're wondering, wow, is God keeping his promise? And sometimes the children, and as we get older, may even have the attitude that Moses had in verse 23 of Exodus 5. He says, this is Moses talking to God. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. And that's why, therefore, God begins to help Moses understand him by saying, you know, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. But I established my covenant with them. What God is doing here is showing the importance of why the people of Israel need to be taken out of Egypt and returned to Canaan, because that was God's promise. And therefore, these people will be taken out. It may not be on your timing, Moses. So look at Abraham and Sarah, for example, how long it took for her to have Isaac after the promise was made. But the fact is that I believe that God is reiterating who he was, because he says, this is verse 5, I have remembered my covenant. I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel. And that's what he says to every one of us, Sunday school children and adults alike.
The first plague that God sends is turning the Nile and all the water in Egypt for the Egyptians into blood. And it's a seven-day plague there. But it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened before that plague. What does that mean?
He did not know the true God. Moses and Aaron were, of course, the spokesmen, but he even complained, why do I need to listen to you? And this happens at times, especially if you ever do some witnessing to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. You can give wonderful Bible verses about the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness, and at the end they'll say something like, well, I just don't think it's possible that a person can be born of a virgin. They'll take some kind of thing in the scripture. In other words, they're hardening their heart, which is really the work of Satan, which they are agreeing with. And that hardening of heart, therefore, goes against the clear word of God.
Okay, so the plague is sent, but the Egyptians are able to reproduce this, and this further hardens Pharaoh's heart. He says, well, we can pull that one off. This must just be some kind of trick. The next plague that God sends, then, is frogs. Talk about that.
Yes. Before we leave the first plague, and this is a wonderful chart that Growing in Christ has put into the teacher's guide. They list each of the nine plagues we're talking about today, describe them, and then they list the names of the Egyptian gods that are defeated by this plague. For example, they had three gods, Khnum, Hapi, and Osiris, who were protecting the Nile. And guess what? They were unable to protect the Nile because this blood. In the second one, one of their gods called Hekt, H-E-Q-T, was known as the goddess of birth. And he was often thought to take the form of a frog that helped women in their childbirth. Well, guess what? Here comes this real frog, little frogs, and they're covering the land of Egypt, which included both where the Egyptians were and the Israelites, and their god, Hekt, can't do anything about it. And once more, Pharaoh says, okay, let's stop this. I'll let the people go. And, you know, talk about God being patient. You know, once you do it to me, I'll let it go. Twice, boy, I'm not going to let it go again. But God lets it go nine times, where Pharaoh says, all right, I'm going to let the people go. Then he turns around and doesn't. Talk about the patience of God. But he's making another point to show who really is in charge. Is it the false gods? Or is it the true God? And I think that's why the nine plagues are there, because you have to take care of almost 18 of the Egyptian gods to show they have no power at all in front of the true God and Lord.
And we need to understand, I think the part of the point you're making here, Tom, is that the Egyptians would have been hearing this loud and clear, wouldn't they have?
Absolutely. In fact, later on, remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? They dance around their altar, they cut themselves, nothing happens. And then Elijah even pours water on his altar, and not only is the sacrifice burnt, but the whole altar is burnt. And, of course, all the prophets of Baal then are killed by the people of God because, of course, they are following false idols. This is very similar. And the Sunday school teacher needs to get across to the children that sometime God allows suffering to come to us in order to take us away from the idols that we have, whether they are wealth or our good looks or a wonderful family or our possessions, and the list just can go down the line as a Sunday school teacher explains that to the children.
There comes a point here, and that is with the plague of gnats where the Pharaoh's magicians are unable to reproduce this, and Pharaoh says something that seems to be like he's just kind of starting to get it. He says, this is the finger of God. He recognizes that these are divine plagues, but it says his heart was hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. This seems almost nonsensical, Tom.
Well, it's actually, if you look at 19, it's the magicians who say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh still isn't convinced. His heart, therefore, is hardened, and he would not listen to them. But the Lord had already predicted to Moses that that was what was going to happen. And the gnats, by the way, were supposedly controlled by Geb, G-E-B, the god of the earth. And, of course, he was a total failure, but that didn't even convince Pharaoh, although it did seem to convince the magicians.
Now, through these plagues, God's people themselves, the region where they dwell, is largely exempt from these things. What is that about, Tom?
Well, actually, the first three plagues, the Israelites also, it affects them. You know, the blood of the Nile, the frogs and the gnats. But from the swarms on, the swarms, the plague upon domestic animals, the boils, the hail, the locusts, and the darkness. I found this very interesting. I must not have remembered this, but they never occurred in the land of Goshen. And remember, that was that special land that Joseph has set apart for his people. And so that was something that I learned in coming over this, that the first three plagues also affected the Israelites, but the other ones did not. Now, what lesson is there? God makes promises to his people that he doesn't make to unbelievers. Unbelievers do not have the gracious promises for them when they're going through a time of trouble that believers have. And so it takes eyes of faith to recognize that the plagues that come upon much of the world in our neighborhoods, around our people, really aren't meant for the Christians. That when we may go through a trying time, God never leaves us nor forsakes us, has a way of escape, and therefore minimizes the suffering which is not done for unbelievers.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday, October the 12th. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson. When we come back, there's a crack in the dam, so to speak, for Pharaoh. After the plague of flies, Pharaoh says, okay, go sacrifice to your God within the land. He's willing to make a compromise with Moses and Aaron and all of the people, but that compromise isn't good enough for God. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk about the plague of livestock dying, of boils, of hail. It just gets worse and worse. Stay tuned.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
A daily dose of Luther is good for the soul. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a new devotional resource, Day by Day with Martin Luther. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Day by Day with Martin Luther costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Day by Day with Martin Luther.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've got about 10 more minutes with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel, teaching a Sunday school lesson on Moses and the plagues in Exodus chapters 5 through 10. Since it is this Columbus Day, we're going to be talking about the most important result of Columbus's journey. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest in the last half hour of the program. Tom, here comes a crack in the dam, so to speak, with Pharaoh. He does agree with Moses after the plague of flies with Moses and Aaron to let the people sacrifice within the land. And then he is even willing, upon their insistence, to let them go a little ways into the wilderness. What's happening here?
Well, the Israelites do want to go away because their sacrifices would be an abomination to the Egyptians, the way they sacrifice, and therefore they were afraid that they could even be killed by the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh does, that there's no doubt that I will let you do that. Go sacrifice to your God within the land. And Pharaoh says, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord. This is verse 28. You're gone in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. And then he says, plead for me. And Moses says, I'm going out. I will plead with the Lord that the flies may depart from Pharaoh. And then he says something I really enjoy. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And then when Moses asked the Lord to remove the flies, guess what? Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go.
Now, next comes the death of the livestock that God says, on a certain time tomorrow, I'm going to kill all the livestock. He does it. Here is where we start getting a hint of something else going on, Tom. It has to do with Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Sometimes Pharaoh's heart is hardened. It's kind of a passive way of talking about it. But after this plague and the next one, the sixth plague of the boils, it says in verse 12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh and he did not listen to them. Has something changed?
One thinks that, I've heard a lot of people argue this, say, well, look, how can you blame Pharaoh? It was the Lord hardening his heart. We need to recognize that there were only three times, three plagues, that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And everything started with Pharaoh hardening his own heart. And, you know, sometimes as a parent, a child may want to have some ice cream, and then they have some ice cream, and he doesn't want to quit. He says, can I have another bowl? And you say, no, it's not going to make you feel very well. And occasionally you may say, okay, just to show you, go ahead if you want to eat some more. And sure enough, he gets, you know, doesn't feel very well. And so in a sense, the parent is kind of agreeing to harden the heart of the child in order to make a lesson. God has a plan here. And if it is necessary for Pharaoh to harden his heart, for sure, in order that God's plan may come about, that's what God is going to do. He kind of did that with Saul. You know, where Saul went out and was breathing threats and destruction against the Christians. But the goal is always to bring repentance. Now, in Saul's case, that happened on the road to Damascus. In Pharaoh's case, where the road to Damascus would have been seen all of his soldiers drown in the Red Sea, it appears he still didn't come to faith in the true God. He recognized him, but he didn't believe in him, and therefore his heart, he hardened again.
Now, there's a little hint of even some mercy on God's part as he's sending the next plague, the plague of hail. When he does this, he even warns Pharaoh in advance. He says, get your livestock in, because it's going to be really bad, and if you don't, your livestock will die. And so will all the servants that are out in the field as well. And yet, after all of this, we have Pharaoh who, for what is this now, the third time he says, okay, you can go, and then changes his mind.
Yes. In fact, this is interesting. Whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses to protect them from the hail. But listen. Whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Again, a great lesson for the Sunday school children that there are times when your parents give you commands not to do something. You may not see the harm in it, and so you just kind of ignore it. And then you wonder, oh no, I did get harmed. Well, that's what parents are for. They're the voice of God in helping you to understand what God's will is for you. You don't see the dangers. And there, God does warn the people, but even after the thunder hail, and by the way, it says even fire came down on the land of Egypt, but I really like verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail? Can you imagine it? It's kind of like having two fields beside each other. The one is destroyed by hail and the other one isn't. Talk about the power of God keeping his promise and, as you said, trying to show mercy to the people in warning them ahead of time, because the hail was the biggest that had ever fallen on the land of Egypt, ever. And so we can only imagine it. It's probably about the size of baseballs.
Now, this does in those who are outside, but it also does in all of their crops. And then, as if that were not enough, after Pharaoh has hardened his heart again, God sends locusts to basically eat everything that's left. He's destroying the economy. He's destroying the livelihoods of all the Egyptians, isn't he?
Yes, and that eighth plague, the locusts, there's three gods, Nepri, Ermutet, and Thermuthis. The god of grain, the god of crops, and the goddess of fertility and harvest. And when the locusts come, these goddesses and gods are totally incapable of stopping anything that the true God is doing. So once more, every time there is a plague, there is an Egyptian god, and a lot of times more than one of them, who is defeated. So normally you would be praying to these gods, because they would look to creatures, the Egyptians would, in order to worship them. And of course, God is creator. He is not part of creation. And this is another lesson to get across to the children, that our gods and goddesses that we make up will often be destroyed by God in order to protect us.
What is this? It's the penultimate plague. It's not the last one, but it's the last that we're going to talk about today, the plague of darkness.
Yes, I can understand this. Probably it's very close to what happened at the crucifixion. Remember, darkness came over the land for those hours when Christ was on the cross. I just saw a commercial. They were talking about how in Detroit, due to the loss of economy, over a majority of the streetlights no longer worked. And the commercial was about a company that came in and lent some money to Detroit, and it showed them putting up the streetlights. And what a difference it made. Instead of walking in darkness, people had light on street corners, etc. Darkness, of course, is one of the main metaphors God uses for unbelievers. And that is why Jesus is the light of the world, who comes in and relieves those who are in the darkness of unbelief. But once more, it's really quite amazing that the darkness was over only the land of Egypt for 3 days and not over the land of Goshen, which again shows to anybody who seems to be knowing what's going on that this God of the Israelites is far more possible than the four gods of darkness that the Egyptians have. Amon Ra, the sun god, Horus, the god of light, Tem, the god of sunset, and Shu, the god of air. They were praying to them, I'm sure the Egyptians, but there was nobody listening.
Now, this is not only God showing his power over these gods, but what you just said there is very important, Tom. This is not just to show that God is the most powerful God. This is to ultimately show that Yahweh is the only true God, isn't it?
That's a very, very good point, because in the New Testament, there's a Bible verse that says he is above all gods. And somebody asked me on my radio program, well, does that mean there are other gods? And I said, you need to look at the next verse, because the next verse says, and all these other gods are idols. So as the closest that these idols that don't exist get to a real person would be Satan. So Satan does exist. But the idols that he has us imagine in our imaginations, every other religion in the world outside of Christianity, they simply do not exist. And that's why when the prophets of Baal were yelling to their gods to burn the altar, nothing happened.
With only a minute here or so, Tom, what is the law and gospel for us and for the Sunday school children in this really harrowing story of God's judgment on Egypt and his deliverance, ultimately, of his people? How would you frame it for us with about a minute?
The law is very clear that we also are in bondage to our idols. Whatever, as Martin Luther says, you trust in becomes your idol. And if it's not Jesus Christ, then you are in bondage to that. And a lot of times you'll argue against God when your idol begins to fail. The gospel is Jesus frees every child from the bondage of sin, so that the dividing wall of hostility that we set up through our sin is broken down by the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We're wearing the robe of righteousness. Heaven is our home. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in us to help us flee from false idols.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the Passover, the final plague and the deliverance of God of his people in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. Tom, thanks very much for being our guest.
Great job.
You can find out more about the great Sunday school curriculum that we base our conversations on by calling Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we will talk about the relevance of Columbus's journey to Christians today with Dr. Ken Sherm.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality,
You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.